Good job. Thank you for being with us today. We're excited to have you as we open up God's Word and we look and see what Paul has to teach us and what God has to teach us, rather, through Paul and his letter to the Philippians. If you want to make your way to Philippians, we'll be in chapter 1 this morning. And we've been talking about prayer and how we can go deeper in our prayer life, that oftentimes our prayer life is if we really looked at it and talked about it and thought through it, is rather wanting. That many times that our prayer life is shallow, it's what we want rather than oftentimes what we need. Our prayer life is often short-term thinking rather than long-term thinking. And so what we want to do is we've been examining these prayers of Paul that he's written to these various churches, and looking at how he prays and applying that to our life, and thinking beyond just the temporal. Now, I'm not saying don't ever pray for the temporal, don't pray for the needs, don't pray for this or that, but make sure that we are thinking beyond just what's going on this week or this month or these next few days. What are the deeper spiritual needs that we need to be praying for and be praying about in our own lives and in the lives of people that we love and we care about? And so Paul models that for us in his letters. And so we've been doing this series on prayer. And before Paul came to Christ, he is a person of prayer. And so that's just part of who he is as a Jew. He prays. He has these rhythms of prayer in his life. He prays several times a day. And so when he comes to Christ, his prayer life changes in a way, not so much in the frequency of his prayers, but in how he prays. He will change that, and through whom he prays. But he's still praying, and so he has a lot to teach us about prayer and what are the priorities of prayer. And so often we talk about God's Word as, you know, our food. If it's our food and it feeds us and nurtures us, prayer is like the breath that we breathe. It's the air that we have to communicate with God. And so we need both of these in our lives. And I want to encourage you to have a regular system in your life in which you read God's Word and you pray God's Word, and you also pray other things as well. What I mean by praying God's Word, just to kind of grab what Rusty mentioned this morning about maybe praying through a psalm. And so what you're not just reading the psalm and say, oh, that's my prayer. What you're doing, maybe you read the psalm and you see a point. For example, Psalm 1 talks about the person who is wise is like a tree planted beside a river whose fruit comes in the season. I'm paraphrasing. And so maybe you can say, okay, how does that, what would that look like? So God, help me to be connected to your word, which is that river of life, and that I would bear the fruit of a life of someone who is connected to God's word and living out a Christian life. And so that's kind of what we mean by praying scripture. When you read through it and you see the principles that are there, apply them to your life and pray about those, and pray that you could help, that God would help you to make that a real part of who you are and what you do. And so that is an example of praying scripture. Or if you look at Proverbs and it says the wise man does this, well, you say, God, help me to do that, whatever that is. Or the fool does this, and so God, help me to avoid those things in my life. So that's another example of praying scripture. So those are some things that you can do to bolster your prayer life, and so to help you out and give you some ideas of what to do. And so we want to be more disciplined in our prayers. We want to be more disciplined in our prayer life. We want to be biblically informed by our prayer, and not just kind of throwing prayers out here, there, and whatnot of, you know, God, help me have the lottery numbers or whatnot. What are some more prayers that we can pray and be disciplined in our prayer life and have some habits that are God-centered in our priorities, not not self-centered in our priorities. So today what we're going to do is, like I said, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 1. But before we jump into the prayer, last week we gave you last week we talked about the evaluation. If you are not in Sunday school, there are some evaluations in the foyer on the table. Grab one of those, fill it out, and we'll have a box out next week for you to drop it in. But prior to that, we were talking about, you know, some of the things that we can do to have this system of prayer in our life. This week, I kind of want to point out some of the things that often get in our way, some of the excuses that we have for prayerlessness in our life. And so we're going to look at these issues and maybe how to overcome them. And then we'll move into the text of Philippians chapter 1. So let's do this. Let's read the text. We'll have Philippians chapter 1 in our mind, and then we'll look at these excuses we tend to have. I'll start in verse 1, and I'll read through verse 11. This is Paul and Timothy, slaves of Jesus Christ. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God in every remembrance of you, always praying with joy for all of you in my every prayer, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to think this way about all of you because I have you in my heart. And you are all partners with me in grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and establishment of the gospel. For God is my witness how deeply I miss all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment, so that you can approve the things that are superior and can be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. That's a wonderful prayer. We will look at it in more detail in a moment. But let's talk about some of the things that get in our way, some of the excuses that we have for prayerlessness. And I've got five of them, and I'll run through them. And some of these will apply to you. Some of these may not apply to you, but these are excuses that come up in the lives of a believer, and they may come at different times in your life. So why don't we pray? There's lots of excuses out there. Here are just some of the common ones. Number one, you may say, I'm too busy to pray. Now, you may not articulate it that I'm too busy to pray, because that sounds really bad, right? It's like, who's too busy to pray? But if you stop and you say, why didn't I pray? We would say, well, because I got busy. I got distracted. I got busy at work. I got busy with the kids, or I got busy with the house, and I got busy doing what I needed to get done. And really, if you break it down and you're honest, you would say, well, I was just too busy to pray. And this is really the most common excuse, okay? So most of us will have this excuse in our life, and it will happen to us probably multiple times during the week, if not every day, and it's very common to us. So don't necessarily beat you up and say, oh, I can't believe I'm too busy to pray, because most of us would say this is an excuse why I didn't pray today. It's because I just got busy doing this, that, or whatnot. And sometimes the busyness is legitimate. You know, sometimes, you know, if you got to work or you got to take care of the kids, the baby's crying and, you know, it needs to be changed. You can't say, hey, look, I know you're full of soiled diaper, but can you give me 20 minutes to pray? And, you know, that probably doesn't work real well as a mother with small children. And so you've got to find these times in the day to say, okay, I'm going to have time to pray. But sometimes we get busy watching TV, or we get busy on our phone flipping through, you know, Facebook or Instagram or Snapchat or whatever, X, whatever the latest thing that people are doing today, or maybe on Amazon or Etsy or whatever, Pinterest, whatever thing you like to spend your money on. And so we get busy. Sometimes it's legitimate. Sometimes it's not really legitimate. But in reality, we would say, I just got busy doing that. And like I said, it's the most common excuse. But here's the reality. You make time for what's value to you. You make time for what you find value in. You make time for the things you value most. And really, busyness is often a symptom of a misplaced priority. Sometimes we just prioritize things above God, and we call it busyness. I've done it. I've gotten busy. I've done these things that really didn't matter in the end of time. I've wasted time flipping through Facebook or playing a game on my phone or you know, watching a YouTube podcast or whatnot. And I've gotten busy, but it's not a legitimate excuse, you see, because I make time for what's really important. And you do too. And what it is if we're honest about it, we can really say, well, it wasn't a priority to me. It wasn't a priority for me to stop and pray. And if that's a tough thing to admit, it's a tough thing to say, well, you know what, God, I just didn't put you high enough on my list of things to do. But it's true. It's honest. It's what happens is we just misplace our priorities. So how do we prioritize things? How do you make sure you get things done that need to be done? Most of the time, we get things done because we plan to get things done, right? If you say, hey, we're going to have you tell your wife or your husband, hey, we're going to have a date this weekend. Number one, you've already initiated the plan. You said this weekend, so you've scrunched it down to just a couple of days probably, and you're saying, okay, in these days we're gonna have a date. And then you take the next step of maybe picking a time or a place or what you're gonna do, and you make a plan in order to execute your priority. And so how can we make a plan to pray? Rusty mentioned it earlier, and I've mentioned it before, is, hey, the phone can be our worst enemy, but it also can be a friend because it can prompt you to pray. You can find apps that'll help you pray or prompt you to pray. It'll help you categorize prayers where you're praying for family or you're praying for your church or other items, maybe other ministries going on in the world, or maybe you're praying for some nations and some people to come to Christ. And you can categorize these prayers and you can kind of rotate through them so that it doesn't become monotonous to you, because that's oftentimes an issue, like, oh, I just prayed the same thing over and over again. But it helps you kind of have some variety in your prayer life and meaning in your prayer life. And so you can plan to pray. Or maybe you say, I wake up and this is the first thing I'm doing. I'm going to go make a pot of coffee, sit down, read my Bible, and pray. And so those are some things to do. You need to be intentional with your prayer life. When we say we're too busy, we need to plan. We need to be disciplined in ourselves. And we discipline ourselves to do the things we want to do. You discipline yourself to get up and go to work. Why? Because you need money, because you get hungry and rain is wet and you don't want to not have a roof over your head. So we discipline ourselves to take care of what is really important to us. So discipline yourself to pray. Even short, regular prayers are better than no prayer at all. Okay, so if you're like, well, I don't have an hour to sit down and pray, I have toddlers, understand that. But it's better to pray 5 times a day for 2 minutes than to not pray at all. Okay? Second thing, I need to speed this up. You may say, I feel just too dry. or I don't feel spiritual. I feel unspiritual in this. And oftentimes we get that way where we just don't want to because we don't feel a connection to God and we get too dry. And the reality is that when you wait to feel like praying, that's when it's dangerous. You know, you often say this at weddings, and I tell couples this, that love is a choice. That there are going to be days you wake up and you don't feel like loving your spouse. You don't feel like loving that woman or that man. Their hair's crazy, their breath is bad, and you're like, how in the world did I marry this? And you don't feel like loving them, but you choose to do it anyway. And that's the same thing with prayer. Sometimes you won't feel like praying, but you choose to do it anyway. If you just wait to do what you feel like doing, you're going to be in some dangerous spots in life. You know what? Every day I wake up, I don't feel like going to work. Just being honest. But I do it anyway. Get up, get dressed, take the drive, go to work. I do it anyway. Why? Because it needs to be done. And if you're waiting until you just feel like it, you're going to have a lot of difficulty. Because the more you get out of practice, the more dry and the more unspiritual you will feel. We all go through times of dryness. We all go through times of difficulty. But understand this, prayer is first an act of obedience. It's not an emotion. It's an act of obedience. It's an act of dependence on God. And so press through the dryness. Keep going. And when you pray, oftentimes after you pray, you feel renewed by that prayer. And you find joy in that. It's like the person, I don't know this personally, but there's the person, people who say, you know, I don't want to work out. But after I work out, it feels good. I'm glad I did it. I just never get to working out, so I don't know what it feels like to be glad you did it. But people will say that, right? And the same thing with prayer. You know, no one will ever say, man, can't believe I prayed. It was terrible. You're glad that you did it. Number three, you will say something like this: I don't really need to pray. You may not articulate it that way because, man, that sounds bad, right? That's really how you feel. I don't need to pray. Things are going fine. I don't need to do anything. God's going to do what God wants to do. I'm not going to control him. I'm not going to change him. And there's truth in that. And you may just feel, hey, I'm good enough where I am. Being mediocre is good enough. I'm fine with that. We won't say that, but that's really the heart of the issue. And the problem is that it reveals a low view of God. You don't recognize who you're praying to. You don't recognize who it is that loves you and who it is who died for you and who it is who wants to mold you into being more like him. You just don't recognize that. You don't understand the sin that's in your life and how far away from God you are and how much you need to change and how much you need to pray about that. And so that's why we read Scripture. Because Scripture acts like a mirror oftentimes and reflecting back on us when we read how we should be and we look at how we are and we're like, oh, God help me. So we pray, but some of us act as if we don't need to pray. Number four, again, you won't say this, but it's how we feel sometimes, is that you're too bitter, you're too angry, or you're hurt. Maybe something's happened in your life, in a relationship, and you're angry with God because things didn't come out the way you wanted them to, or maybe you prayed and prayed and prayed for a different job, and it never happened. Or you prayed and prayed and prayed for a better house or a raise, and it doesn't happen, and you're like, God, you don't hear me, and you don't care, so why am I going to waste my time? And you get bitter. Or maybe something's happened tragically in your life, a hardship you've gone through. Maybe you've lost a loved one and you are angry. And it's a normal feeling to be angry when those things happen. But do we allow that to develop into bitterness toward God? And sometimes we do. But we shouldn't. Instead, we should bring that bitterness to God. And we should pray. We should confess. Say, God, I'm angry. I'm bitter because this happened. Because you allowed this other thing to happen. Whatever's going on in your life. And you say, God, I am not happy about this. I am angry about this. I am sad about this. I lament this. And you know, several psalms and other portions of Scripture are us being honestly angry and bitter about what happened in life. And God never slaps down his kid for saying, I'm mad. What happens when you go to your parents and you are angry? Your parents often helped you understand maybe sometimes what happened, why it happened. They will console you. Maybe they'll hug you, embrace you. They don't beat you and say, get out of here. At least I hope they don't. And the same is with God. When we're angry, when we're bitter, when we're hurt, we just be honest with him. And we say, this is what's going on. This is how I feel. And let God love you and console you. And through that prayer, let you begin to release some of that hurt and some of that anger and some of that bitterness. Confession, forgiveness are essential. And the last thing, again, we don't often articulate it, but if we were honest about it, we may say something like, well, I just feel too guilty to pray. Or I'm just too ashamed to pray. That I'm a sinner. And I'm recognized the sin in my life, and it is horrible. It was terrible. And why would I talk to God about this? I want to hide. I don't want to talk about this sin in my life. I'm ashamed of this sin. I'm guilty of this sin, and I don't want to talk about it at all, much less to the God of the universe. He already knows it. He's already aware of it. Why would I talk to him about it? Well, one of the phrases that is often used about prayer and about coming to God in prayer is talks about, we have this phrase called going to the throne of grace. And the idea is that God, in his majesty and his awe, is on the throne. But it's not just a God who is worthy of awe and praise and honor and we rebuff that, but it is the throne of grace. What is grace? Grace is getting something that you don't deserve. And you know what? We don't deserve to go to God's throne. We don't deserve it, but it's a throne of grace, and we are invited to come in. And instead of saying, God, I'm ashamed, I'm guilty, God, I'm a horrible person, God says, in my grace, come to me. Let me forgive you of that sin, and let me set you free of it. Shame often drives us away, but it should drive us to a loving Father who has a throne of grace. So, I don't know. We could probably add to this list of things that we use as excuses for prayer, and you may have some others that you've gone through, but we've probably all experienced these at some point in time. If you haven't, you will. But instead of letting those stop you from praying, turn them around and begin to pray. I hope this week you take time, maybe even today, that you take honest time to do some self-evaluation. And what excuses do you often get in the way of you in prayer? Write them down. And go in prayer and confess them. Say, God, I've let these things get in my way of prayer. Sorry. And I want to spend time with you. At this point, I want to shift, because Paul helps us to break through some of these things. And he helps us to overcome some of these excuses. Because these excuses are real, but they don't have to be final in our life. And so Paul is going to show us a better way. There's a lot going on in these first few verses that I can't deal with, even though I want to. This isn't a sermon on the whole passage. Really, we just want to look at verses 9 through 11. So let me read those again, and we'll break them down and look at Paul's prayer as we pray with excellence. This is what he says. He says, "In this I pray, I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment, so that you can approve the things that are superior and can be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." So Paul gives us here an example of what it's like to pray with excellence. And so that's kind of the idea we're talking about today, is praying with excellence. And he gives us this model of prayer that can help us counter some of the excuses that come in our life. And he helps us getting out of the mundane of life and lifts us towards some excellence in our prayer life. And I just want to remind you, if you don't know, or if you don't know, I'll just tell you, where's Paul's situation? Paul is writing this letter to a church he loves. A lot of the churches he's writing to correct stuff that they mess up, and he has to kind of spank them a little bit. But man, he has this great relationship with the church at Philippi. But Paul is in prison, and he is chained up. And he is writing this letter. And one of the overarching themes of this letter is joy. And it's baffling, because how can a man who is literally chained to another man, how do you find joy in that? But Paul finds joy in it because he knows God is working in the lives of the Philippian church. And he's praying for them. So what does he pray? There's four ideas that he prays, or four things that he's going to, or four phrases in his prayer that I think we should look at. Number one, he prays that they would have abounding love in knowledge and depth of insight. And you're like, wow, that's a mouthful. What do you mean by that? What does that mean? Abounding love in knowledge. It's like, I know what abounding love is, I know what knowledge is, but how do we get those two together? And not only is it abounding love and knowledge, but also a depth of insight. And so what Paul's really saying here, what he's trying to articulate, what he's trying to help them to understand, is that he wants their knowledge of love to grow. And what he means by that, it's a spiritual knowledge, a knowledge of what it means to love someone else. Not just someone who has something for you, not someone who can do a favor for you, but really love people because they are in the family of Christ. He says, I want you to grow in your spiritual knowledge of love. And I want you to also understand how to obey God's commands. That knowledge that we have, which not, again, it's not just information, it's knowledge about who God is and what he says. And so we grow in our knowledge of God through reading Scripture, through coming to Sunday school with each other and learning together and confessing to one another and encouraging one another and all of these different things of living life together. The Christian life has never been intended for you to live alone. When you become isolated from the body of Christ, you are going to be in a bad place. But rather, you are supposed to grow in your knowledge and your love for one another. And how do you act? What are you supposed to do? Obey God's commands. He says, I want you to have deep insight, abounding knowledge. What is he talking about here? Basically, he says, I want you to know what's right and what's wrong. I want you to know when the day-to-day life comes about that you have discernment of what to do, of which way to go, what decision to make, that you would have moral perception, that you would know what's right and what's wrong. When a situation presents itself and there's two good choices, which one is better? And so Paul's saying, I'm praying that your love would grow, your knowledge would grow, and that you would learn how to live out that love in everyday life. And when we learn to obey God generally, and we learn to obey God in specific situations, the decisions that we make are going to reflect God's commands. It's going to be based on His will. And so people say, I don't know what God's will for me is. His will for you is to obey. And every day we learn to obey. And when the choices come, which choice do we make? And Paul is saying, I pray that you make the right choice. I pray that your love would grow and that your knowledge would grow and that you would understand what is right and what's wrong and what is good and what's better. Is that the type of prayer that we pray for people? Do we pray that they would learn how to make the best choices in life? That they would learn to discern between what is right and what's wrong, what is good, what is better in their everyday life? And so, when they begin to walk everyday life, they're in obedience to God because they're living out that love. Which brings us to the second thing, which is purity and blamelessness for the day of Christ. I mentioned this before in other sermons, but Paul often takes the long view. Right? He's looking toward, when I say the long view, when he talks about the day of Christ, he's talking about Christ's return. Or he's talking about, at any point in our life when Christ says, okay, let's have an examination of your life. How are you? Are you pure and blameless? Are you ready for the pop quiz? It doesn't, and again, pure and blameless doesn't mean you're perfect because none of us will pass that quiz. But in general, in life, have the choices you've made between what is right and what's wrong, what's good, what's better, it will lead you to be pure and blameless. It will lead you to have a good reputation with other believers around you and even in society and culture around you. Then when people think about you, they don't say, well, this is a list of their problems. They don't roll their eyes and say, oh, that guy is terrible, or that woman is such a whatever. Because you are doing what is right, because you are choosing the better things, people look at your life, people examine your life, and they say, you know what, they're not perfect, but I can't really list out any terrible things about them. And if Christ returned today, at this moment, the day of the Lord, and we're brought to judgment, would you be pure and blameless? That's Paul's prayer for the Philippian church, is that you would grow in your maturity, you would grow in doing what is right and wrong, and when Jesus shows up, or when the world shows up And when it's time for the quiz of your life and your examination and who you are found pure and blameless. That's a prayer that's way beyond, God, I want the numbers for the lottery. Those things are temporal. But being pure and blameless, doing what's right rather than what's wrong, doing what's best rather than what's good, that has the longevity to affect generations and generations and generations. The third thing, he says, I want you to be filled with the fruit of righteousness through Christ Jesus. And we talked about fruit a while back. Paul uses this phrase of what comes out of your life. What are people seeing you do? The fruit is the actions we take, the attitudes we have, the words we say. And fruit reflects the tree. I'm never going to get an orange out of an apple tree because apple trees don't make oranges. And you can't say you're a Christian and not produce Christian fruit. And so what are you putting out? What is the world seeing in you? What is the world viewing of you? And Paul is saying, I want you to be filled with the fruit of righteousness. All of these are connected. When you make the choices of doing what's right versus what's wrong, doing what's better versus what's best, when you are pure and when you're blameless, it's because you are putting off the fruit of righteousness. And that's what people are seeing in your life. But here's the cool thing. You're not doing it on your own. You're doing it through Christ Jesus. You know, we don't live our Christian life in our own power, in our own will. But the other side of the coin is this. We don't just sit back and do nothing and say, God, it's all on you. There's a partnership there. That the Spirit brings us to a change in idea and a change of understanding and a change of passions and a change of desires. But you've got to act on those. A while back, a quote was sent to a group of us that said, grace is not opposed to effort. And many of us say, you know what, I'm saved by grace, so I don't do anything. Grace is not opposed to effort. Doesn't mean just because you have grace, you don't do something. Just because you have grace, it doesn't mean you live a life that brings that. Because you have grace, it doesn't mean you just sit back and say, whatever happens, happens. No, you participate. You put in effort to live a holy life. You put in effort to love your wife and to show your children godliness and to be an example at work and to make the right decisions. You put an effort into that, but what grace is opposed to is not effort, but it's opposed to earning. Grace says God is going to give you the passions and the desires and the want to, and you've got to fulfill them. What grace is opposed to is saying that, you know what, I did good, so God, you owe me. I've earned it. No. We are filled with the fruit of righteousness through Christ Jesus. Because Christ Jesus, the more we know Him, the more we love Him, the more we follow Him, the more we obey Him, the more we become pure, the more we become blameless, the more we put off fruit. And it's all because the Holy Spirit is sparking this within us and growing this within us. And the more we obey the Spirit, the more the fruit comes. And the last thing is this. We do it all to the glory and praise of God. It's not about you. It's not about you. You will come and you will go. That within a couple of generations, unless you've done something really grand to affect culture and society, nobody's going to know you. Nobody's going to talk about you. You're going to be forgotten. And I know that's hard news for some of you. But what really matters? Not you. but the glory of God. And so I make the right decisions, and I increase in my love, and I'm found blameless, and I'm found pure, and I'm putting off this fruit, not so people can talk good about me at my funeral, but so that people will give God glory, and His praise will go on for generation after generation after generation after generation. 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on the cross, and we're still talking about Him, and we're still praising God, not individual people. So it's a humbling thought. And we always want to put ourselves in the spotlight. Look what I did. Look how great I am. In the grand scheme of things, we don't really matter. It's all about God. It's all about His glory. It's all about His praise. And so we strive to live through the Holy Spirit. We strive to live through Christ in order to love people more, in order to make the right decisions, in order to know what is right and what's wrong. And we learn that through Scripture. We learn that through growing in the community of Christ. And we put off this fruit that shows that God is glorified in all we do. And what Paul has done is he's taken the focus off of us. And it's no longer a self-centered prayer. It's no longer a prayer of, God, I want to have a good job. God, I want to have a nice family. God, I want to have a pretty girlfriend or a handsome boyfriend. Or God, I want this, that, or whatnot. God, I want a new truck. God, I want a new car. God, I want this, this, this. It's not about what we want. And Paul shifts it from me-focused to God-focused. He said, I want good things for you, but I want it for the glory of God. And think about your prayer life. Is that the type of prayer you're praying? Is it a God-centered prayer? If you want to use a big theology word, is it Christocentric? Is it Christ-centered? Or is it self-centered? If I was to confess to you, I'm learning to be more God-centered than self-centered. I'm learning to apply more and more of shifting from God, this is what I want, to form a short-term process, a short-term happiness, a short-term relief in pain or suffering, to thinking long-term, not about me, but about the glory of God. And so this prayer raises our expectation. It pushes us from mediocrity toward being more mature, toward being someone who is preserving, someone who is pursuing joy. So Paul has modeled for us a prayer that we can pray, or a prayer that we can pray like when these challenges of life come, when you feel dry, when you get too busy, when you feel angry, when you feel bitter. Paul says, shift your focus from you and put it on the one who deserves it. So I want to encourage you to pray daily, multiple times a day. Make your life a rhythm of prayer. Set alarms, use apps, do whatever, and say at certain times of the day, this is going to be my discipline. I'm going to pray here, here, here. Discipline yourself to do that. And when some excuse arises, confess it, pray about it, turn it over to God. So as Chris plays, I want to give you a moment to pray. Maybe about your excuses, about the things that get in your way. Make your prayer God-focused and not self-focused. Father God, we pray that that our love will keep on growing, that it will grow in knowledge and every kind of discernment, so that we can approve the things that are superior, that we can be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, that we would be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.